This Sunday commemorates Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, a message I entitled Preparing Our Hearts for the Day of Visitation. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 28. When Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.'" So Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for the final time to celebrate the Passover, which is a Passover unlike any other Passover. Because basically, we all know he is the Passover. And as he and his disciples are approaching the city, Jesus instructs two of them to go into the neighboring village to obtain a colt, the colt of a donkey, and anticipating that they would be questioned by their actions, "Why are you loosing the colt? This is what you're to tell them. The Lord has need of it." And I want us to consider concerning the resources that we have in our possession. Consider what Paul and John and Peter said. Paul said to the Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive?" John wrote, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Peter wrote, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." And as we have in our possession certain resources, my prayer has always been, "Lord, help me to hold on to those possessions loosely. Because I don't want to ever become so obsessed with any earthly thing that if the Lord would ever request that he has need of it, I want to be able to release it. I want to be able to just have the opportunity to share it in service to God, in serving others, as the owners of this colt were." I mean, to them, we don't know exactly if they were familiar with the disciples or not, but I mean, to walk up and to loose a colt that had never been ridden before and then to walk away, "Hey, what are you doing, bud?" That'd be like you pulling up to the corner store and somebody hops in your car. "Hey, where are you?" "Oh, the Lord has need of it," right? Depending on what you drive, right? "Well, you can have it," right? So that when the time does come for us, that the Lord would say to us, "The Lord has something, he has need of something in our possession," it would always be readily available and at the Lord's disposal, whether it's a spare room for a visiting guest, whether it's a spare vehicle for someone whose vehicle broke down to drive around, whether it's your talent, whether it's some of your time, whatever it might be. If the Lord ever has need of it, that we would just be readily available to say, "Hey, I got you covered. It's possible that the owners of the colt knew who Jesus was when the disciples answered, "The Lord has need of it," because this was an area where Jesus frequently visited. He did a lot of miracles. He did a lot of teaching in this vicinity. It wasn't too right in this general area is where he rose Lazarus from the dead. And so everybody, I'm sure, had heard about that. And Jesus' instructions, they were pretty plain and detailed to the point. And incredibly, everything played out just as Jesus said it would. And in verse 30, informs us that the colt was unbroken. It had never been sat on before. You know, I'm not aware of another animal that can best describe a human being's stubbornness than a donkey. Would you agree? I don't know of another animal of choice that could better illustrate that. And I think, you know, what is it that prevents so many of us from, or what did prevent so many of us from coming to Christ sooner? Wasn't it stubbornness? Our stubborn pride? We just wouldn't let go. You know, it's like, what keeps some of us when we're sick from going to a doctor? Stubbornness, right? I mean, there's still a stubbornness within us, and yet we're like a bunch of colts tied up to stubbornness and in need of being loosed, and the only one that can loose us and set us free is Jesus. And that's one of the applications I get. Like the colt, we're in need of being brought to Jesus, just like the disciples went and retrieved this colt, brought the colt to Jesus. We're in need of placing ourselves under Jesus' authority, as we'll read in a moment, Jesus gets on the colt. And we're in need of following Jesus' leading as Jesus led this colt into the city of Jerusalem. He was in control. The reins were in his hand. And how much God desires for each and every one of us to do that, especially anyone here this morning who has yet to do that. To come to Jesus. To place yourself under his lordship and let him control the affairs of your life, surrendering the affairs of your life over to him, following his leading, allowing him to lead you. Well, let's read on verse 35. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near, the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." So it's just a few days before Passover. And this was the day when the families would choose for them a lamb, bring that lamb into their home, and they would begin the examination process, making sure that the lamb had no blemishes, so that it was suitable to offer as a sacrifice. And we can only imagine the massive amount of lambs that were in the city of Jerusalem as so many people were gathering together to celebrate the Passover at this time. And I picture Jesus entering the city, seated on this colt, it's almost like John's words need to be echoed again in John chapter 1. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is why he came. This is what he's doing there. Over the next few days, Jesus, the Passover lamb, would be examined by the Jews, by Herod, by Pilate. And through their examination process, they would find Jesus without fault, without blemish. They would find him to be innocent. And, you know, Luke describes Pilate's words when he spoke to the chief priests as well as the crowd. He was the final one. Right before Jesus was released to be crucified, he said, "I find no fault in this man," testifying to the fact that Jesus was without blemish. He was a suitable lamb for sacrifice. There was nothing about him, his character, his life. And something that's always fascinated me concerning Jesus riding on a male donkey that had never been ridden before into the city of Jerusalem is what the Old Testament law had to say concerning male donkeys. It's found in Exodus chapter 34, and it reads, "All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb." While other livestock was born, when a male livestock was born, that male livestock, whether it's ox or lamb, it was to be offered to the Lord as a sacrifice. But a donkey, a male donkey that was born, it could be redeemed by a lamb. It didn't have to be put to death. And I find that fascinating. Here's Jesus riding on a donkey that should have had a lamb sacrificed for its life so that it could live. And who better than Jesus himself? When you think of the lamb that was sacrificed for this particular colt as it was making its way into the city of Jerusalem. That has always fascinated me, how God, I mean, who could write this stuff but God, right? And so as Jesus was placed on the colt and he began his entrance into the city, the disciples, there's a multitude of disciples, not just the apostles, but the apostles along with the disciples, and they're all proclaiming Psalm 118. I'll read a portion of it to you. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now," or Hosanna. "I pray, O Lord, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." So you can just imagine all the disciples, the multitude of disciples. It wasn't just beyond the 12 apostles. They're all proclaiming and they're singing this Psalm 118. And as this psalm signified the coming of the Messiah, another event is being fulfilled. That is the prophecy of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, he writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And so not only are they singing a messianic psalm, but Zechariah's prophecy is being fulfilled simultaneously as this is happening. This is all the fulfillment of what was written concerning Christ as he's entering into the city. And notice how in Zechariah, it talks about in verse 10 there, "I will cut off the chariot." Chariots were for war, for battle. And the horse from Jerusalem be cut off. The battle bow shall be cut off. Why? Because he shall speak peace. The Pharisees, verse 39, they were very much aware of what the disciples were proclaiming, and they were pretty upset as a result, because they knew that this was an acknowledgement that Jesus was right at this point publicly acknowledging to be the Messiah as this was transpiring together. And so they demanded that Jesus put an end to the proclamation. And Jesus, in return, told them that if they keep quiet, the stones would be the next to cry out. And I think, you know, if God has the ability with his breath to breathe into the dirt, the dust of the earth, and create man, he could give a voice to a rock. If he needs to, he will. And so previously, Jesus didn't want any public recognition. If you remember, you read through the Gospels, Jesus told people after he committed, performed miracles, not to tell anyone, because it wasn't his time. He didn't want to publicize himself to the point where, you know, there was a timeline that God was working on. And so he would tell them, but that's not the case anymore. It's time. It's time. Jesus knows where he's headed. He knows what's going to happen. And so the Passover, it was a mandatory feast for the Jew. And at this time, there were thousands upon thousands of not only inhabitants of Jerusalem, but those traveling from outside the area, filling the streets of Jerusalem at this time. Matthew says there was such a great multitude that the city was moved, and it's actually the word shaken. There was just so much going on at this time. And they were expecting a Messiah to come as a political ruler to overthrow the Roman dominance. They were expecting God's kingdom to be set up on the earth. They were expecting this. Even the disciples didn't quite understand everything that was going on. I'm sure that they didn't even realize what they were singing, because they too thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom at this time. That's why back when, during the transfiguration of Jesus, when Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah present, they wanted to set up tabernacles for all three of them, because they thought, this is it. Look at Moses and Elijah are here. That means God's going to set up his kingdom. And so they were ready. They were thinking, this is it. Only Jesus didn't come to make war. Jesus came to establish peace between sinful man and a holy God. That's why he came. That's why he came. He wanted to reconcile sinful man back to God. That was the whole purpose of his coming. It won't be until Jesus' second coming that he arrives on a horse to make war with the inhabitants of the earth and the army of the Antichrist. In his second coming, he's coming on a horse, and he's coming for war, for battle. But this time, this first coming, he didn't come to make war. He came to make peace, and that's why he was approaching on the colt of a donkey. I mean, remember the angels' announcement concerning Christ? They said, "Glory to God in the highest," in Luke 2, "and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." Not ill will toward man, but goodwill toward man. And remember when Jesus, or when the angel was announcing to Joseph concerning Mary's inception, in Matthew 1, it says that she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will not, didn't say he's going to judge his people for their sins. He's going to save his people from their sins. That was why Jesus came. That was the whole purpose of his coming. And so it was the custom of kings as well as people, when there was enmity between a particular king and another kingdom, or a particular person and another person, that when you came to bring, when you came to try to establish peace, you came on a donkey. Whether you were a king or whether you were just a regular person trying to make peace with another person. When Jacob, who had enmity with his brother Esau, when he was approaching his brother Esau, he came bringing donkeys as gifts to his brother. He didn't come riding on a horse to make war with him. when Abigail was approaching David to make peace with David because of his anger directed at her husband, Nabal, she came riding on a donkey, dismounted the donkey, and bowed herself to the ground as she approached David. When Absalom was bringing the uprising of the kingdom, David anointed his son Solomon. David took his son Solomon, placed him on his own donkey, and had him ride into the city because he was coming to establish peace, not disrupt the kingdom, not make war with the kingdom. And here Jesus is doing in the same as was the custom of the day. He's coming to establish peace. He's coming to bring reconciliation. Well, let's read on, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So God's heart was greatly saddened, and for two reasons were given there. The first, that his people's hearts were not prepared for his coming when they should have been. They should have been. And second, because Jesus knew what was coming next. Jesus knew that some 30 years down the road, in 70 AD, the Romans would build an embankment around the city, and they would destroy the city. They would burn it with fire, and over 1 million Jews would lose their lives, and those who survived would be enslaved. Jesus knew it was coming. The people of this day, I believe, had an advantage over the people of our day because they were told the day of the Lord's coming. We are not told the day of the Lord's second coming. Only the Father in heaven knows that day. But these, they knew. As Jesus was coming, there was a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel prophesied and said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." And so, in other words, there would be 69 periods of 7 years, or 483 years. From this time that King Artaxerxes would sign a decree giving permission to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the time Messiah would arrive on scene. And so it's a historical account that in 445 BC, King Artaxerxes signed a decree giving Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and the others the permission to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And then exactly to the day, 483 years later, Jesus comes entering Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey to the day. They knew. Their hearts should have been prepared. They should have been ready. But they weren't. They weren't. We're not told the day of Jesus' second coming, but we are given many signs to watch for as that day is quickly approaching. Consider what it might have been for the people of Jesus' day. After he had been put to death by crucifixion, buried, and rose again, and then the disciples on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit, and they're empowered and are ready for the work of the ministry. Consider what it might have been to be one of those onlookers who was in attendance listening to Peter's first sermon that he ever preached. And as Jesus and as Peter began to close out his sermon, consider the impact it would have had upon them when he closed out in this sentence. In Acts chapter 2, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Those words like cut them like a knife. Because when they heard this, it says that they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So can you imagine being present, those hearing Peter's message for the first time, looking forward to one day having the Messiah to come, and then hear Peter tell you, "Hey, the Messiah came in the person of Jesus, you know, the guy you just crucified and put to death." Oh my gosh, are you kidding? They were cut to the heart. We've been anticipating and longing and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and he comes, we don't realize it, we don't recognize it, we put him to death on a cross. What do we do? They were cut to the heart, just like any of us would be. I like what Mark wrote in the beginning of his epistle or his gospel. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face,'" speaking of John the Baptist, "'who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make your path straight.'" Best way I know how to illustrate that is if there's a crooked path you're on today, it's time to make it straight. It's time to be on a path that is honoring God, not dishonoring God. As so many of us desire to exhort and encourage and walk together on a God-honoring path, knowing that we are in this world, but we're not of the world. We're not walking on their path. We're associating with them. We're living on the same earth together presently, but we're not called to walk the same lifestyle. We're not called to walk on that path. It's a broad way. It's an easy way. There's a multitude walking on that way. But we're not called to walk that way. We're called to walk on a straight and a narrow path. And if you're one of the few this morning that has yet to find your way, if you're bound to stubbornness and you're desiring to be loosed like the colt, the nature of that colt is like our nature. We are stubborn people. It was our stubbornness that kept so many of us from coming to Christ sooner, was it not? But just like the colt, you know, if you're wanting to make peace with God, you need to come to Jesus, and you need to come to him repentively. You need to come to him humbly, just as the colt did. And place yourself under the authority of Jesus. Give Jesus the reins to your life. Let him guide you in the direction that he wants you to go. And if you're here this morning and you're like that, you know, I could say I was like that once too. Stubborn, unruly, wanted to do it all my way, not the Lord's way. But eventually, praise God, he broke me. Broke me of my stubbornness, just like he's broke so many of us of our stubbornness. And if you're willing to give up that stubbornness, man, God's willing to receive you just the way you are. Don't think for a moment that you got to get your act together in order to come to God. No, you come to God and God helps you get your act together. That's the way it works. Look, the roof hasn't caved in yet, right? You know, we're approaching Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday. The time where we remember and proclaim he's alive. Jesus is alive. That there's more to this world than just living and dying. There's eternity with God in heaven. And if you are desiring to know with the assurance of all your heart that you have salvation with God, then I invite you at some point in our time together, come up, take a seat in the front, let one of our prayer team members pray with you and for you. If you have yet to release yourself and humbly come before the Lord to make peace with God. God doesn't want war. God wants to establish peace. He wants to establish peace with all of us. And so with that, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to just look at it together this morning. And Father, I just pray for those present who may not have a relationship with you. Their stubbornness may still be getting the best of them. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd bid them invitation. I pray that your Holy Spirit would prod them. I pray that you would break them of their pride and their selfishness and put within them a heart of humility to come to you, Jesus, and surrender and to receive the forgiveness. God came to make peace with you, not war. But there is a day when Jesus will return to this earth to make war with the unbelieving world, those who refuse to humble themselves and receive him. And that day is quickly approaching. And if you want to avoid that day, then won't you accept the invitation to come forward? Won't you know that that stirring in your heart is the Holy Spirit prodding you to come forward, to humble yourself and to receive Christ? And Lord, I just pray for us this morning as we prepare our hearts to take of communion, Lord, that we would examine ourselves as believers, examine ourselves, Lord God, that we could partake in an honoring way, understanding and remembering what the elements represent, your body, your blood given for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just work and move among us as we worship you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.